That was amazing. It's a real privilege to be with you again this morning. Welcome from the Twin Cities, from myself and my family. It's a real honor and privilege to be with you this morning. If you would, please turn in your Bibles to Romans 3. We'll be looking at a couple of verses at the end of the chapter. We're going to jump into this book, and I understand it's hard for a guest preacher to come in and preach a standalone sermon like this. It's always hard for me to figure out what do you preach when you come to a church one time. This is one of my favorite passages, but we have to know a little bit about what comes before we can really understand this passage. Paul has been setting up this passage for about two chapters. If you go back to Romans 1:18, we really begin this start of an argument that Paul is building, that no one is righteous. No one is worthy. All have failed and are under the judgment of God Himself. It's not a particularly fun read, but it's very vital and important because he makes something abundantly clear that all people, through all times and all places, are under the wrath of God because they have failed. And then we get here. Verse 21, But now, a righteousness of God has been made manifest apart from the law. We are getting the good news right here. So if you would, please turn your Bibles and follow along with me as I read aloud. This is Romans 3, starting in verse 21 and going to the end of the chapter. But now the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He has passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No. By the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. Friends, this is the very word of God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are grateful that you have spoken to us by your word. Now, through this word, would you minister to us by the power of the Holy Spirit, work in us these truths more deeply, that we may know and love you well. We pray this all in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Do you have a story that you absolutely love? Do you have a story that you love so much you never grow weary of it? I have a lot of those stories. One that particularly comes to mind was when we were working in youth ministry in St. Louis. We were visiting with a family, and they invited us over to their house, and we got to hear the story that they, when they adopted their only son. They're an older couple. They've been trying to have kids for quite a while. It became readily apparent that they were not going to be able to have kids biologically. So they went the route of adoption. Now, if you know anything about adoption, it is a very difficult and long and arduous and sometimes very painful process. And so we're hearing this story. At this time, I know this student. He's in the youth ministry. He's about to become a freshman. And I'm hearing them and I'm seeing their faces. And I'll never forget seeing the mother and the father. The dad's telling the story and just I remember their faces. And it was like it happened the day before. And they're saying, you know, this is a long process. It's several years of trying, of finding out of where they're going to go, of if they're going to be approved, of what's going to happen. And they get the call. They get the call that they have been accepted. And the way that this adoption agency worked was they would send a video and had six kids on it. And since they were one of the first people approved in this round of process, all six kids were up for adoption. And they would have their pick of who they would adopt. And I remember hearing this story. They get this DVD. They put it in. They watch it. There's six kids. And it's about an hour long. Because a little bit, they're all young. They're infants. And they watch it. And it's completely silent. And they say, let's go for a walk. And they walk around the neighborhood. And they don't say a word. Right? They turn the corner and they're coming home. And the dad looks at the mom and he says, I know who I want. He said, I want that last little boy. And she said, I was thinking the same thing. Let's go get him. They flew over to the Ukraine and this little boy who had no hope on his own, who had been abandoned by his family, was brought back into a family. Oh, I love that story. Okay, now remember, he's a teenager. This is a new story for me. How many times has he heard this story? So he's over in the corner, and what is he doing? He's rolling his eyes, right? He's a teenager. What do we expect, right? Here's my fear. Here's what I want to propose to you this morning. This gospel never, ever, ever gets old. It is a wonderful story, but if we let it, it will become routine. And it will lose that sense of amazement, that sense of wonder, right? We follow a liturgy here at this church, which is common among a lot of churches. Do you follow it? Do you pick up on it? There's a call to worship. There's a hymn of response. There's a confession of sin. There's an assurance of pardon. There's giving of our tithes and offerings. Do we see? Don't grow weary of this. It's very easy to do. If it's something you hear over and over again, if something you do over and over again, do not let it lose its worth. This gospel never grows old. It never grows old. It never grows weary. In fact, it only grows sweeter. Well, I want to look at three things that Paul does here in this passage when he's talking about the gospel. Remember what he's doing. He's been setting up this passage for a while now. There is the wrath of God is revealed. Right? This is Romans 1:18. But now there's a righteousness of God that's been manifest apart from the law. There are three things we're going to look at in this passage. And his argument of how this gospel works, of what the gospel is, of how we are made right with God. The first is, there is a justice. There is a justice outside of the law. Second, that Jesus alone is the justifier. And finally, we're going to look at the juxtaposition of faith and works. So justice outside the law. Jesus is the only justifier. And we're going to juxtapose faith and works. First, there is a justice, there is a righteousness outside the law. I want you to see what he does here in verse 21 and 22. So if you would look back there with me. But now the righteousness of God has been made manifest apart from the law. although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. I want you to see, and I want you to feel a little bit of tension here. How do we think of righteousness or justice? It's in terms of the law. What makes someone just? What makes someone right? We have this law. And now Paul is making this argument that even though, and he's just made this argument before, that we've all failed the law, now there is a righteousness, there is a justice that lies outside of this law. This is really hard for us to understand because justice and righteousness are legal terms. And now he's saying something absolutely beautiful. You can be right with God outside of complete and total obedience of the law. Why is that such good news? Because as he's just argued for two chapters, no one can do it. Everyone has failed. We know, if you're a part of Christianity for any amount of time, you probably know verse 3:23. What is it? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everybody. We're all in there. We know that. And now he says, here's the beauty of it. It is not in your ability or my ability to keep the law that makes us right with God. There is another way. Because in those two chapters previous, there is no way. There is no way because we've all failed, we've all fallen short, we've all broken the law, and we all deserve his wrath. But now, right? Verse 21, but now a righteousness of God is made manifest apart from the law. Don't skip over this too. I want you to look at the end of verse 21. Okay, there's this righteousness of God. It's made manifest apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. Do you see this? It's very easy to think to be right with God, I have to obey. I have to do all these things. He's made these commands. And so in order for God to be right, in order for me to be right with him, I have to keep all these things. And he says, no, no. In fact, the law and the prophets, the very standard that we think sometimes makes us right with God, it actually points outside of us, outside of itself to something else, to someone else. This is why we have hope. Our own obedience cannot save us. We can't contribute harder. We can't try harder. We can't do more in order to be saved. It has to come outside of the law. It has to come outside of us. And here's also the good news. We're all in the same boat. We all need salvation. We all fail. And we all need a hope that lies outside of us. Martin Luther, in his great hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, which is one you probably know well and are very familiar with, he's just brilliant in how he does this. But I want to point out a particular verse that really, I think, accentuates this point. And I think this is the third verse. I can't remember which one it is. But he says this, did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing, if not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. You ask who that may be? Christ Jesus. It is He, Lord Sabaoth, His name. From age to age, the same end. He must win the battle. Friends, there is a righteousness that is manifest outside of the law that makes it able for you and I to be right in the sight of God. How is that possible? Where is this pointing? Of course, this is the second point. This is where we're going. Jesus. Jesus alone is a justifier. So we see this righteousness outside of the law. We see that it's pointing to Jesus. Jesus alone is the justifier. I want you to see, again, here's another contradiction. Here's something else that seems very difficult. Look down with me, if you would, in verse 25. He's talking about this righteousness of God being shown at the present time. And what does he say at the end of verse, 26? So that he might be just and the justifier. How can he be both just, perfect, holy, blameless, without sin, and justify sinners? How is that possible? Well, you know this. I hope you know this. I hope you hear this regularly, that Jesus Christ came to die for you and for me, for all who call on the name of the Lord, right? Romans 10:13. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. It lies outside of yourself. It lies outside of your own ability. Someone has done it for you, on your behalf. What does he say here? Verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift. Do we see the radical nature of this here? What is grace? Grace is that undeserved favor. It's that undeserved merit. It is getting the very opposite of what you deserve. When you deserve anger and wrath, when you deserve rejection, grace is the opposite. And you receive justification by His grace as a gift. Do you earn it? Do I earn it? No. Not at all. It is free. I want you to think of something. Have you ever been fully reliant on someone else, where you've been utterly helpless in every single way? If you've been there, you know that is an extraordinarily uncomfortable place to be. That is our position before God Himself. We are unable in every way to save ourselves, to make ourselves righteous. And then Jesus comes, God Himself manifests in the flesh. He lives the perfect life and He takes our place. Our sins are against Him. And not only does He take our sins, but He gives us righteousness in return. Do you know the great substitution Jesus made for you and for me? We have this word propitiation in here. I just want to mention this briefly. I'm going to quote someone much smarter than myself, R.C. Sproul, and he gives a brief explanation of this word propitiation. Right, we see this in verse 25, because God has set Him forward as a propitiation by His blood. What does this word mean? R.C. Sproul says this: propitiation brings about a change in God's attitude, so that He moves from being at enmity with us to being for us. Through this process of propitiation, we are restored into fellowship and favor with Him. We are restored to fellowship and favor with Him. Friends, that's our hope. It lies outside of ourselves. It lies in Jesus Christ alone as our only hope. He is the only justifier of sins because He took our place. He took our sins upon Himself. He died on that cross so that we might receive the righteousness of God. I like to use this analogy because I think this is really hard for us to understand. I did this a long time ago. The players were different, but the sentiment stays the same. I want you to think of someone that's really, really easy to dislike. because of their evilness. I want you to think about that. When I think current day, I think of this. Think of Larry Nassar and the things that he done, the atrocities he did over multiple years, over dozens and dozens of times, even in front of families. It'll make your skin crawl. Now I want you to think about this. What would it be like to trade places with him? What would it be like to stand in his place, to be arrested, to be put on trial, to have the charges read, to see the faces of victims, to have the judgment pronounced guilty, and to serve the full sentence? Think of the flip side. Because if you take his place, what would it be like for him to take your place? What if while you're serving the punishment, he receives the freedom? He spends your money. He drives your car. He lives in your house. He sleeps in your bed free. Do you feel the tension? Do you feel the injustice? Do you feel Jesus Christ stood in the place of sinners so that you and I can be the righteousness of God? We are made right with God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So not only do we see this justice outside the law, it comes through a person. It's pointing elsewhere. Remember, it's pointing to Jesus. Jesus alone is the justifier. Finally, what does it mean to juxtapose? What does it mean to compare works and faith? Because I want you to see, right? It's very easy. Paul does this beautiful thing where he answers questions before they're even asked. Right? He's a great writer. He's brilliant. And this is really starting in verse 27 and going to the end of the chapter. He says, what comes of boasting is excluded. Now, why does he say that? Because it's easy to say, well, I keep the law. I look how good I am. Look how right I am. But what does he say? If our righteousness, if our justice doesn't come through obedience of the law, then no one has the ability to boast. No one can say, God has saved me because I'm good enough. Because I've done it. Because on my own, he loves me and accepts me. Our works count to nothing for our salvation. Right? And then you get the flip side. Right? So if keeping the law doesn't save us, then what should we do? Let's just throw away the law completely. We don't need it. We don't need to obey. It's worthless. It's nothing. How does he answer that? Look with me at the end in verse 31. Do we then overthrow this law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, it says the exact opposite. We actually uphold the law. Okay, so how do these two things work? If works don't save us, then what is their importance? Why do they matter? If we are saved by Jesus Christ alone and by his work done on our behalf, what's the point? Because being saved by Jesus changes us. This gospel message changes us. We're changed by a person, by his love, by his care. Because we are no longer enemies with God, right? He says this later in chapter 5. You were once enemies with him, and now you're what? You're children. You're children of the living God. This changes us. Jesus says in the Gospels, if you love me, you obey my commandments. This gospel shapes us. It molds us. It changes us. And what do we see about the law? That the law is good. Not only is it good because God himself commands it, but it's actually good for his own people. It's meant to shape and mold us and transform us, to make us more and more into the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to be more and more who we ought to be. We do not rely on these works for God to love us more. But we do and obey these works more because He loves us and we love Him. Because it changes us. I'm fully convinced you cannot know the living God and remain the same. You are changed by Him. So I worked in youth ministry for many years, about 12 years before I got this job working with college students. And one of the things I really love to talk to youth about is a relationship with their parents. Right? It's always contentious. It's always difficult. It's always hard. And there's this innate belief, often, of high schoolers especially, that your parents are against you. Right? They are the enemy. They make you do things you don't want to do. And I would say this to them as frequently as I could. What would it look like in your relationship with your parents to not just do what you're told when you're told, but to do it before you've even been told? What would it look like in your relationship with your parents to clean your room without ever being asked? To do all your chores to the best of your abilities. And then on top of it, what if you saw something that needed to be done and you did it without being asked, without being guilted or berated? What did you? I said, your parents would fall over. They wouldn't believe it. What if you saw the trash need to be taken out, you took out the trash, you put it in a new trash bag, and your parents didn't even know about it? Because you love them. Because they love you. Because this is what it means to be part of the family. We can obey. Of course we can. But does it shape us? Does it mold us? Does it change us? Does it make us different? Are we shaped by that love? Are we shaped by that sacrifice? We are children of the living God if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Do you know what that is? Do you know what it's like to be right with God? To be loved fully by Him? To be seen in His eyes as perfect? Let that shape you. Let that change you. Let that mold you and make you more and more into the person you ought to be. All right, so what does this mean for this? What does it mean that we have this justification outside the law? What does it mean that Jesus alone is this? It's the only justifier. And then we have this idea of both works and faith, right? They both play together. Well, I think it shapes us in almost every way possible. I want to submit a couple things to you. I want to say, I think it makes us more empathetic. I think it makes us more empathetic to other people. Because they need Jesus. Just like I need Jesus. They fail over and over and over again. They make mistakes. They let you down. They fail time and time again. And Jesus is kind and patient with us. I think it makes us more empathetic towards ourselves. Not that we give ourselves a break. Not that we don't live up to the obedience. But we have a Savior that loves us. Our sins are paid for in Jesus Christ. Do you know the freedom of being a child of God? That status never changes because it doesn't rely on you or on me. It doesn't matter how well I obey of how God loves me. It's on how well Jesus obeyed on my behalf. And that changes me. It makes me more empathetic. I think it makes us more and more obedient. First is we have to know what we're called to do. You have to know God's word. One of the things I run into constantly on the college campus is this idea of obeying God. And it's this great idea and this great concept. But if it's not rooted in the very word of God, how can you know what He's calling you to do? It's not based on ourselves. It's based on what God instructs us to do. We have to know His word in order to obey Him. And when we do obey Him, we do it out of love. We do it because we want to. Sometimes we do things because it's a duty, yes. But we change because we fall in love with Him more and more. I remember the day I heard a sermon on God loves a cheerful giver. It challenged me. You mean God wants my money and He wants me to be happy about it? That was radical to me. Yes. Why? Because there's something more valuable than my possessions, than what I can use my money for. It's actually giving out of praise and love for God Himself. So why wouldn't we be glad to give it away freely with an open hand and generously? Absolutely. Because He calls us to. Because what we have, we never, ever lose in Jesus Christ. I think we love Him more. We love Him more fully. We love Him more deeply. And we know Him better and better every day. I was struck because recently I was asked to speak at a missions conference at a local PCA church, and I sat on a board of a number of people and I had to present a couple of times. One of the things was how to care for missionaries. And I thought this would be a great opportunity. I emailed some missionaries I knew, and there were a couple that were going to come and speak at this conference. One of them was Dan Young, who's down in Mexico that has connections to this church. And Dan's been doing this a long time. Dan's been in ministry for decades, and he's been doing a great and faithful job. And said, you know, what would, when people ask how to care for missionaries, what are some of the things you want me to say? What do you want me to tell them? And he shared stories, and he shared prayer requests of family and heartache and perseverance. But you know what the first thing he said? You know, the first thing is an email. I emailed him and a couple other people. The first thing he said is, pray for me that I always believe the gospel. That's always in the forefront of my mind. That is what's most precious to me. And that's why I share the most with other people. Brilliant. Here's a man who's been faithfully serving in a foreign country for years. And his biggest concern is that he never loses the gospel. Friends, may we never, ever lose the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is our only hope. And because of Him, we are made right with the living God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this message. Thank You that there is a righteousness of God that is manifest apart from the law. We are justified by Your grace as a gift. And may we be moved more and more to be the people You call us to be. Not because You love us more out of our obedience, but we obey because of our love for You. That we deny ourselves and we look to You, the one true living God, our hope, our joy, our peace, and our assurance. Holy Spirit, work these truths in us. Help us when we fail. And may we see Jesus in our lives always. We pray this in Your precious and holy name. Amen.